Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click support. Good questions, better answers, issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about Dorcas. Perhaps you've never heard of her. You would find her in Acts chapter 9. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson for the next half hour of Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen always joins us every week for each one of these Sunday school lessons. Today in Acts chapter 9, and we remain in Matthew chapter 5 because we are connecting what Jesus has to say about being salt and light in the world with the fact that Dorcas glorifies God. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back, Todd.
Our listeners may not be familiar with her. Introduce us to Dorcas.
Yeah, I think that's a great way to start out here because she isn't one of the big names in Scripture. She's described here in Acts, and really I think the only place that she's mentioned, as a disciple, being full of good works and acts of charity. And here when we talk about disciple, we don't mean like just one of the 12. She's a disciple in the sense that she's one who trusts Jesus, she follows him, and he follows his teaching and his example as best she can as a sinful human being. But she's living out her life as a child of God, as a disciple. And what's noted about her is that she's a seamstress. In this text, she has taken ill and died. But what's pointed out is that she has sewn tunics for the poor widows in the church. So Dorcas has lived a life of faith and shown her saltiness and the light of Christ in the world by doing acts of charity, using the gifts that God has given her to as a seamstress to provide clothing for poor widows. And that comes out in this text, and that's why we've picked it to kind of go with this Sermon on the Mount portion of salt and light, a little bit abstract, and we wanted teachers and children to be able to see how that plays out, what is meant by salt and light. And here in this brief text about Dorcas, we can see that she was that in her life.
I noticed that we did the same last week when we were mm-hmm. talking about the Beatitudes, the famous way that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then it was connected to Zacchaeus. Now, I mean, just yeah. as a matter of how we teach these things together, bringing the relatively abstract into some concrete application, mm-hmm. what are we doing here with Dorcas and salt and light?
Well, great question. And I got to tell you, we really had a lot of help, our team, from Dr. Jeff Gibbs, who wrote the commentary on Matthew. We said to him, how are we going to teach this in Sunday school? It's a gospel reading, but whoa, it's not a story. And he really suggested that we do this pairing up of Bible stories and helped us select them. So we're real grateful to him for that. When we study this Matthew text of salt and light, he starts out, Jesus saying in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? And then he talks about being that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And here's where we get that old Sunday school song, you know, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Both of these things are referring to Christ in us. As his disciples, as children of God, who live our lives as God's children, sharing the salt, the flavor of what it is to be in the kingdom of God, to be one of God's redeemed, and to share the light of Christ in the world. And what we want to make a real clear distinction, because there's some talk here about good works. Verse 16 of Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We don't want to talk about good works in terms of earning our salvation or us earning favor with God, but good works here, obvious here and played out in the life of Dorcas, flow from God through his children, through the word, through their baptism. We are changed, and God shines through us, the light of Christ, and gives us the flavor of the kingdom of heaven that we share in as we live out our vocations, as Dorcas did, caring for those around her, doing good works, not to earn favor with God, but to care for our neighbor in need. And so that's kind of the essence of this. Here's the teaching, and here's an example of how that works and what it looks like in the life of Dorcas.
How important is it that we maintain to whomever we are teaching this, that when it comes to the Christian as salt or the Christian as light, that these are not qualities we possess ourselves, but they are qualities that are ours, bestowed upon us by faith in Jesus Christ, that ultimately we are mere reflections, be it saltiness or light, of the one who is the light of the world.
Well, that's at the heart of it, isn't it? Because on our own, who we are, we're sinners, sinners who have no salt and have no light. Without Christ in us, we would be nothing but tasteless and dark in our understanding, in our living, in all our ways. And yet, God comes to us in Christ through his word, through his sacraments, and he gives us his son, and he gives us the light of Christ, and we really are reflections of that. We share that light of Christ that is in us. It's not our light, it is his light. It's the salt, the flavor, the taste of it isn't because of us or anything that we've done, but it is Christ in us, and it is us being Christ, little Christ, as Luther said, as we live out our lives to the world, sharing our faith, caring for our neighbor, all of those things that happen in the life of a child of God, not because they're motivated to do it, but because God in Christ in them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, causes them to care for their neighbor, to share their faith, all of these things.
Jesus talks there about not coming to abolish the commandments, but to uphold them, to fulfill them, saying that none of the law will pass away until all is fulfilled. And then he says some words that are going to trouble anybody with a conscience. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about?
Wow, that's a great question. These could be cryptic words, and they could be terrifying words when you read them. First of all, to understand that he didn't come to abolish the law or prophets, and we get tripped up on that. We think he got rid of it all, but actually he came to fulfill them, and he completely fulfilled them by his life and his suffering and his death on the cross for you, for me, for all of humanity. And so it's important to understand that God's standard, his law, his expectations have not been done away with, but in Christ they have been completely kept, completely met. The mark has been met and really exceeded. And so Jesus here underscores that until heaven and earth pass away, not a dot, not a iota will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And really, if we think that the law has gone away, then we don't really need a Savior, do we? To have the complete law and to be faced with our sinfulness only causes us to cry to our God, Lord, have mercy. it causes us not to trust in ourselves, because we see that we daily sin much, that we fail in every way to keep this law that God has given us. And we have to trust in Jesus. We've got to turn to him, because there is no other way. And in faith, we turn to him by his grace, and that law is fulfilled for us. And God looks at us and says, you are righteous, you are holy, you have exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Not you, but Christ in you. And God accepts that for us because of his son. And that is something to really drive home to the children, so that there's not fear that, you know, is God going to strike me down because I talked back to my mom, or I told a lie to my friend, or I didn't do my homework, or whatever, whatever guilt Satan lays on us, but to understand that Christ has fulfilled the law because we could not.
With each of these concepts, salt and light, Jesus warns against, or implicitly warns against, losing it, so to speak. That is, the salt that loses its flavor, not good for anything.
That's right.
And then the light that is hidden does no one any good. Our immediate interpretation, or kind of knee-jerk interpretation of that, Pam, is to say, well, he's talking about our ability to produce good works. Is there something even more basic that he's warning against?
He's warning against unbelief and losing our faith. That salt and that light in us is Christ in us. And if we don't believe in him, if we don't trust in him, we lose that. And how is it that we believe and trust in him? It is through his word and his sacraments. Again, it comes from outside of us. So to be in his word, to be in his sacraments, to receive those, to come to God's house, those gifts, those heavenly gifts, those divine gifts, are what give us our flavor, our rich flavor, and the bright light of Christ. And that is how we are salt and light in the world, and how then those gifts work in us to care for our neighbor, to share our faith. And so that's what he's talking about here, really. He's talking about faith and trust in Christ, and as the one who has fulfilled the law, and who flavors and lightens us and allows us to bear his light in the world.
The picture of Dorcas there is apparently one of some years. I mean, she seems to be elderly. Maybe she dies because of old age or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And nowadays the church, the conventional wisdom in the church is to, well, I guess there's no better way to say it, segregate the church according to age. We don't so much do it with the adults, but we certainly do it with the kids. We've got kids' church, we've got youth groups, nothing inherently wrong with the group itself, but then they're segregated off by their ages. I wonder what you think about this, especially in light of how the early church at the time of the apostles, here with Dorcas, you don't see this segregation at all.
No, you really see a community, a family of believers that care for one another. There were some specific orders. There were deacons who we might think of today as assistant pastors, who sometimes preached but also helped with the other ministry in the church. You had the Order of Widows, and these were widows who by losing their husbands, really had nothing, no way to take care of themselves. And so the church cared for them, and they in turn used whatever gifts they had to care for others, the poor, doing things that they were able to do. And we don't know much about Dorcas, except that she was full of good works and acts of charity, as it says here. And in those days, she became ill and died. And she had particularly, in her good works and acts of charity, cared for these poor widows by making garments for them, that clothing that they needed. And you see this, you know, all throughout Acts. The believers in Acts chapter 2, I think it is, where they're sharing everything with everyone, people gathered, men, women, children, the young, the old, gathered in houses, gathered in God's house, caring for each other, living in community with each other. And I think it is a beautiful and godly model that we don't just segregate everyone or push people off. Perhaps there's times for that, times when the young people enjoy being just the young people together and the older folks that way, but to always do that, it kind of breaks up this community, that what unites us isn't our age or if we're men or women or if we're teenagers or elderly or we're single or married, but what unites us in the church is our Lord and Savior. And that brings us together. It doesn't divide us. It brings us together. And so we live in community with each other.
Finally, the way Luke tells this story, it's reminiscent of Jesus raising the little girl from the dead. It's almost, I mean, it's remarkable how closely the two stories parallel one another. But there's a kind of a poignancy to the way he describes the resurrection of this woman, because Peter goes in, and there he is standing by the bedside. All the women are showing Peter the product of this woman's life of faith, which are these tunics that she had sewn. And they're remembering her fondly. Then he sends them out and raises her from the dead. He simply says, Tabitha, her other name, arise, and she does. And then it says, and then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. It's like they had something to show him when he showed up, but he had something far greater to show them when he had carried and continued out Christ's ministry among them. Your thoughts there?
Well, that's a great way to look at it. Yeah, they're there weeping behind the beside the bed, and you know all they can show him. You know, I don't know what are they trying to say to him, but showing him the tunics, the good works that she had done, this faithful woman, and then he sends them out, does this, he kneels down and prays, and then tells her that, and she opens her eyes up and he takes her out and presents her, it says. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. What an amazing statement and what an amazing moment for them. And then right there in verse 42 of Acts chapter 9, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Of course, a person was raised from the dead. Many witnesses to her death, these widows, they all knew she was dead. Really dead, and now she's alive, really alive. And that spread, and it spread, and this happened so that many believed in the Lord. And that's the point. That's the point of every miracle, that people turn to faith in Christ, that they don't marvel at Peter doing the miracle, but they understand that it is Christ in him, God in him, that enabled him to do that and turn in faith. This Jesus who Dorcas believed in, the one who died on the cross and rose again, this is all because of him. And it's quite a moment, and in just these few verses in Acts chapter 9, what a powerful story about a simple, God-fearing woman and the power of God to raise her from the dead.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, thanks for your time.
Thank you. Have a salty week.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.